When we talk about the Old Testament, and as we begin this series on the Old Testament, what we need to understand is the importance of looking at the people who make up biblical history. The Bible is more than just a book on how to live. We've said this before, that you can't just go to the Bible and say, well, I wish I knew how not to be discouraged, and go to the book of discouragement. Or I wish I could find a book in the Bible on how to handle money, or how to deal with people I don't like, and all this other stuff. Instead, what the Bible does is quite often, especially in the Old Testament, is it gives us the lives of people. Not perfect people, but people who desperately need God. And then it shows how these people not only rebelled against God, but how God found them and changed them and produced tremendous people. And so rather than get step-by-step instructions, God has chosen to reveal His principles on how He wants us to live today through written commands and by documenting the lives of significant people. And so the Bible is not a comprehensive book of history. What it does instead is it traces the lives of people that stand out in biblical history. Let's look at some verses. Let's begin. First of all, let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Notice what the New Testament says about the Old Testament. And this is a bit of an introduction to the entire series. But notice this. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, and there are Bibles in the seats underneath you. And because we're a Bible-teaching church, let me encourage you to grab a Bible and find the index in the front so you can maybe find some of those books of the Bible. But notice what Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says. Romans chapter 15 in the New Testament, it says this, "For everything," talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, "for everything that was written in the past was written to teach" who? Us. Everything. A lot of times we think that something that is out of date is irrelevant. But instead, the Bible says, no, you need to understand that God wanted this written down so that it could teach you and me. So everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. If you want to burn something into your head, it's this. People in the Bible were A, perfect, or B, imperfect. What's the right answer? Imperfect. See, a lot of times we like to think that Bible people were just a little cut above. But they weren't. They were people just like us. And God, when He worked in their lives in the same way He works in our lives. They got discouraged. I get discouraged. I feel like quitting. They felt like quitting. And that's why in Romans 15:4 it says that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In our home, there are times we feel like throwing in the towel. In our home, there are times when we feel like we're the only imperfect people in all of San Jose. There are times when I show up at church and I'm saying to myself, I have to stand in front of all my friends, all the church family, and I have to preach a message that, frankly, I'm not living up to all the time. And yet, I'm reminded constantly of three very important letters, or three simple truths, and I'll get to those in a sec, because let's just hold on a sec. Three simple words, but notice this, 1 Corinthians 10. Romans 15, 4, 1 Corinthians 10. In the midst of feeling like quitting, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of hopelessness, notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things, talking about the events that are written for us in the Old Testament, now these things occurred as examples to keep who? Us. Again, all right, all together. To keep who? Us. Everybody. These things happened as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, it says. And he continues on, and then notice this, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for who? Us. Okay? They were written as warnings for who? Us. These things were written as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. These people who lived waiting for Messiah to come, waiting for Christ to come, live lives that are examples to us who now know that Christ has come. And when we receive Christ, we also receive the fullness of the Spirit. And so the Old Testament is very, very valuable. It's exciting. I get pumped up. If you want to know, Mike, what floats your boat, it's spending the next little while in the Old Testament looking at people and saying, man, they're people just like me. And so notice this. Chuck Swindoll, when he wrote these study guides, gave us a launching place. And what we're going to see in this series of sermons are lives of several people, men and women, whose lives serve as examples. And here are the three words. If you want to know what I think of the lives of Old Testament people and why it's so important to me, number one, men and women whose lives serve as examples of, number one, faith. Not perfect faith. Now, a lot of people say, Mike, I don't have a lot of faith. Remember this. With God, it's not the amount of faith that you have. It's whether or not your faith is genuine. A lot of people think, I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm a baby. I don't even really know where to begin. How can God ever love me? Remember this. Okay, let's say it again. With God, the strength of your faith is not the issue. How big your faith is, how small your faith is, that is not the issue. What God is more concerned with is the what? The genuineness. Are you sincere? Do you really, really want God to work in your life? Are you willing to say, God, I've tried living my own way, hasn't worked that well. God, I want you to come into my life and to do something special. And so number one, examples, men and women who are examples of what? Faith. Number two, they are examples of?
Failure.
Boy, don't we need to realize that? Anybody here live a roller coaster Christian life from time to time? Up and down, up and down, up and down. They also, in the Bible, are examples of failure. That's why we're called fallen. The Bible says that we have fallen. And what it means is this, is that God at one time had Adam and Eve living in a perfect place, and then suddenly they said, God, we don't really like doing it your way. We'll do it our way. And it says that they fell. They really fell out of their position. We're called fallen because, let's face it, two steps forward, three steps back. Three steps forward, and then we stumble, and then we still fall back. We're fallen. But it's that last word. In the midst of faith, in the midst of failure, this is the big one. This is the one that gives me the goosebumps. In the midst of faith, big faith, little faith, beginning faith, old faith, in the midst of failure, we fail ourselves, we fail God, maybe we failed other people. In the midst of failure, in the midst of faith, there is always what? Forgiveness. And that's what we're going to see. That's why I'm excited. That's why I'm really looking forward to this. Not only will the sermons be shorter, but I'm really excited. Faith, failure, forgiveness. And so here we go. Let's talk about successful living. Let's go to the next slide. Notice this. The key to successful living. What is the key to successful living? It's there in your notes. The key to successful living, one of the keys, is by living according to God's what? Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the New Testament, the early church, they were called followers of the way. And if you want to live successfully, if I could say to you, would you like to do something that will make you more successful in how you live your life? If I could give you success in your life, in your work, in your relationships, would you find that something that's desirable? I think we all would. Well, it's very simple. God's ways. It begins, first of all, by accepting Christ as your Savior, by saying, okay, God, I want you to come into my life. Receiving Christ as your personal Savior. And then there's also the idea of God's will. That not only saying, God, I want you to have a relationship because you died for me. I want to have a relationship with you. But also saying, now, God, I want you to lead me and guide me and take control. And it's all summarized by Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is what it simply says. Tell me, when I read this to you, do you hear the writer of these verses telling you that if you want to be successful, you have to live according to God's way and God's will? Let me read this for you and tell me. Tell me, do you hear this? Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, instead of doing things the way you think it should be done, do it according to God's ways. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Turn to the person beside you. Okay, here's the question. Do Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us to live according to God's ways and God's will? Turn to the person beside you. Yes or no? Okay? Yes or no? Yeah. Okay? All right. Let's keep moving. The danger of a I want it now life. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The danger of a I want it now life. In the life of Esau, this is what we see. We see an I want it now life. Everything we do in our culture is instant. Instant credit, instant drive-through meals, everything's instant. And there's a danger of that. Number one, the first danger is this. It is the danger that our decisions are based on impulse and immediate gratification. I know you've never done this, but believe it or not, there are times in my life where I have made an impulse purchase. I went to the grocery store hungry, and the first thing I saw, I'm not allowed to do the grocery shopping in our home because I believe in the five C's of nutrition. Do you know what the manly five C's of nutrition are? Chewy, chocolatey, crunchy, carbonated, and caramel. Those. Okay, so the reason that I'm no longer allowed to shop is because I used to always buy things that fit into the five C's of nutrition. And so immediate gratification, impulse buying. When we look at Esau, turn now to Genesis 25. When we look at the life of Esau, one of the things we see is that he was a man who lived according to impulse and immediate gratification. He wanted it. Genesis 25, notice what it simply says here. In Genesis 25, 27 to 34, we're not going to read all of this because I want to give you application more than I want to give you information, but the verses are there so that you can read them. Genesis 25, notice verse 27. The boys grew up, so the two boys, they're twin brothers, they're born. Esau is the oldest, that's his name. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, and notice the parental favoritism here. If you parents, if you want to learn something, children are different. That's not wrong. But playing favorites because of their differences, that is wrong. So notice this. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's bad. Notice, openly, I love you. Well, then, I love him. That's wrong. One of the things parents need to remind, I think this is also part of children's nature. Children need to know that you love them equally. Because for some reason, children seem to be born with this little radar that takes them off direction and says, oh, I think that you're the favorite. Or you end up with the child who says, I know I'm the favorite. And parents need to say to their children, guess what? There are no favorites. We love you equally. You're different, and we like that difference. So notice this. Jacob, notice it once. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick. Notice, impulse. Immediate gratification. He comes in from the field. Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom, this idea of red. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Basically, birthright, Esau was the oldest. When his father died, he would get a double portion. He would get two-thirds, two sons. He would get two-thirds of the estate. Also, he was the one that would carry on the generation. He would be considered the head of the family, and then his oldest son would be the head of the family throughout. And so he says, sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die. Esau said, "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. What am I holding in my hand? It's a can of what? Beef stew. Jessica, how much would you pay for this? Would you pay a dollar?
Maybe.
Would you pay $2?
No.
You wouldn't pay $2? Yeah, you're a good shopper. Okay. See, maybe a dollar, maybe $1.50, $1.50? Maybe, okay. Would you sell everything? Would you sell your birthright like Esau did? Would you basically say, "I despise my family name"? Would you give away everything for a can of stew? That's what he did. And that's the problem with impulse and immediate gratification. Is think about it. Look, he gave away millions and millions of dollars. He said to his parents, "I don't want your name. I don't want to be the head of our family." All for what? All for some bread and some stew. Notice in your sermon outline, notice this, the problem with sin. Sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Was his hunger, was that a legitimate need? Should we say to him he shouldn't have been hungry? I get hungry. You get hungry. See, he had a legitimate need. But the problem was he satisfied that legitimate need. How? In an illegitimate way. I'm a man. I have legitimate needs. But I need to be careful that I do not seek to satisfy those desires in illegitimate ways. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're a young adult. You need to start to ask yourself, are my needs legitimate? And you may find that they are. We have a legitimate need for companionship. We have a legitimate need for friendship. We have a legitimate need to be appreciated and loved and desired. But be very, very careful that you do not place yourself into a situation where you will be forced to make a decision based on impulse or immediate gratification, and thereby satisfying a legitimate need in an illegitimate way and causing irreparable damage and regret and heartache. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Notice this. Let me show you something. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. This is, if people say to me, "Mike, how do I know what a genuine Christian is?" The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Patience. Self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Esau reminds us of what happens when we make these impulse, immediate, out-of-control decisions. We end up with regret. And let me also show you something. Genesis 25. Go back a few verses. Notice this. This is the big problem for Christians, I'm convinced. Notice this. Notice verse 19. This is the account of Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob and Esau. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, then sister of Laban the Aramean. So he was 40 years old when he gets married. Okay. Now, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord. You know, there was a time when I didn't want to get married until I was 40. I just thought I'd throw that in. But anyway, meeting Don changed all that. So Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Now, okay, stop there. Don't read anymore. Okay, close your Bible. If the person beside you has their Bible open, just reach over and close it. Okay, here's the deal. At those verses, how old was he when he got married? 40. He prayed to the Lord because his wife was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and she became pregnant. All right, here's the deal. At first, it's easy to take these verses at face value. Here's how too many Christians think today. Ready? Listen up. Look up here. Here's how many Christians think today. I have a problem. I pray. God's supposed to answer my prayer. Instant answers. That's how we think today. That's the culture we live in. But that's not the way my prayers often work, where I have a problem, I pray, I get instant answers. So, because that's not the way my life works, when I read verses like this, I think one of two things. First, I get the impression that God doesn't care about me. I get the impression that that's not how God works today. Sure, he did miracles in the Bible, but he sure doesn't do miracles today. So God's got a problem. Or I think maybe there's something wrong with me, that somehow the people in the Bible must have been better than me. And so we live in a very instant culture. I have a problem. I pray. God answers the prayer instantly. Well, notice this. Notice this. Verse 26. The birth of the children. How old was Isaac when he got married? 40. Okay. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was how old when Rebekah gave birth? 60. That's a long labor. Or, and it's so easy to miss this, how many years did he pray? 20 years. Here's the big thing. The key to this morning's message is to understand that Isaac prayed for how many years? 20 years. 20 years of waiting and trusting God. 20 years of wanting. 20 years of not seeing. 20 years of waiting and trusting God. So when we look at the life of Esau, we see someone whose life is not marked by patient perseverance. We see in Esau someone whose life is marked by what? I want it now. I want it right now. I don't care what it takes. I don't care if I have to abandon my relationship with God. I don't care if I have to cut myself off from my family. I want it when? Now. And this is the key. In Esau, we see someone whose life is marked by rash, impulsive decisions. Esau was a person who was willing to sacrifice everything of long-lasting value in order to get immediate gratification. And I think that's what's going on here. This is more than what's for dinner. It's Isaac who prayed for how many years? 20 years versus Esau who wanted everything when? Now. The danger of impulse and immediate gratification. Number two, if you live according to I want it now, you will make foolish decisions. Also, number two, if you make decisions based on spite and anger, you will make bad choices. This is what else we see. Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35. Notice this. Go to the end of chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he made decisions based on spite and anger. Hey, if I no longer have the family name, well, who cares how I live? I'll show mom and dad. I'll get back at them. So notice what he does. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite. And God had said, don't marry the Hittites because they don't want anything to do with me. He also married Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. Notice this, verse 36. They were a source of what? Grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Because of the impulsive decisions he made, his life became marked by anger and strife, and he ended up hurting not only himself, but now his parents. Notice 27, verse 41. Chapter 27, verse 41. Esau held a grudge. Notice this, verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. It was his fault to begin with that he had put himself into this spiral that was going down. But because he not only acted in impulse and immediate gratification, because now he's dealing and making decisions out of spite and anger, now when his brother gets the blessing, what's he want to do? Kill him. Just down, down, down. And then 28, verses 6 to 9. Esau learned that Isaac... This is... pardon me, what is it? 28, 6 to 9. Chapter 28, 6 to 9. Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. See, Jacob's parents, they probably had said it to Esau too, but Esau probably just did it so immediately they didn't have time, but they said to him, we want you to marry a woman who also loves the Lord. And so when Esau saw that they told him to take a wife, and that he blessed him and said, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother, had gone to Paddan Aram. Notice verse 8. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. Suddenly, it's like, and instead of saying, I could have had a V8, he says, I shouldn't have made these dumb decisions. But notice what he does out of anger and impulse, out of bitterness and anger and spite. Notice what he does. He realizes how displeasing these women are, so he goes to Ishmael, he goes again to the same people, and marries someone else, in addition to the wives he already had. He goes from bad decision to bad decision, because his actions were immediate, his actions were on impulse, he dealt in anger. Some of the worst things people ever say to the people they love is all of a sudden it's like anger. And I don't know about you, but I've known many people who wish that they live cartoon lives. And what I mean by this is, how do you know when cartoon characters are speaking? They've got what? They've got this little balloon with the words. And I've known a lot of people who wish that they were cartoon characters because they wish that they could just kind of reach out and take those words and put them away somewhere. But the problem with us is when we do things out of anger and spite, all of a sudden these words come out and there's no catching them. They're there. And in the immediacy of the anger and in the frustration and the bitterness, we just say things. And so what do? Well, we learn. Hebrews 13, 14 to 17. Let's finish off with this. Notice this. Notice what the New Testament... This is the only time in the New Testament that Esau is mentioned. He's not in chapter 11, which is the Hall of Faith. He's not in this great faith chapter. He's in chapter 13. And he's there because it's for us. Notice this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. Make every effort... That's what. Okay, Hebrews 12, now Hebrews 13, verse 14 to 17. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. What does it take to live in peace? Impulsive reaction when people do stuff? Patience. Just saying whatever you want out of anger? No, self-control. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. When you live based on, I want it now, then you end up nullifying your opportunity to let people see God in your life. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When you live according to impulse and immediate gratification, when your decisions are based on anger and spite, guess what begins to grow deep within your heart? The root of bitterness. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless. The main word here is godless. See that no one is godless like Esau. In other words, in just a very quick moment, everything that his parents held dear, everything that God wanted for him is just swept away. See to it that no one is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And notice this is what's saddest, verse 17. This is the warning I want to leave you with. Not only is God's work in our lives nullified, not only when we live in our own strength instead of God's strength are we consumed by bitterness, but notice that you will end up sometimes living a lifetime of regret and pain, all because of something you did just so fast. Notice verse 17. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You know, we live youthful, probably, I'll call it youthful naivety. We seem to think that the things that we do while we're young will never affect us when we're old. We seem to think that it's okay to live any way we want because anytime we want, we can change. We seem to think that doing something just a little bit, especially when we compare ourselves to friends or people we know, when we only dabble in something a little bit, we know, I'm not as bad as that person. They got a problem. I don't have a problem. I'm just making lifestyle choices because I can do whatever I want. But when we make little things, sometimes they blow up out of proportion. And I think a lot of us can relate to this, that we end up living lives of regret. We cry and we say, if only I could restore that relationship. If only I could regain my purity. If only, if only, if only. And yet, no matter how much we cry, no matter how much we plead with God, the scars still are there. Now, there is forgiveness. There will always be forgiveness. That's how God works. But the problem is never with God. What I find are the mistakes I've made in my life is that the problem is not God. The problem is myself. That I have to remind myself of the people I hurt, of the poor decisions I made, of opportunities that I lost, all because I acted in impulse. I wanted immediate gratification. I was angry when I did what I did. I was bitter. All those things. And that's why God says, Mike, look at Esau. Look how his decisions were based. And ask yourself, did I love him? Yes, God loved him. Would I forgive him? Yes. Will I later restore his relationship with his brother? Yes. But will he still have to live with the pain of the decisions he made? Absolutely. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, as parents, what decisions are we making? As young people, what choices are influencing our lives? And what are the consequences? Not just right now, but what about down the road? Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to realize how much you love us. Help us to realize how much you genuinely care. Help us to realize that it's not about being perfect. It's not about having made mistakes. It's about right now in this moment saying, I need to make a U-turn. I need to make some changes. I need to once again cry out to you, God, and say, God, I need help. And I want to start again. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that someone here this morning right now, maybe it's not that bad, but maybe they see that they're starting to flirt with some things that they said they'd never do. Or maybe they are just ripped up inside over some things and nobody needs to know. Because really, it's just about us and you. Father, right now, I just pray that maybe there's someone here right now that needs to say, God, take control of my life. Help me to get back on the right path. Help me not only to be forgiven by you, but help me to learn how to forgive myself. And give me the strength to live the way you want me to live. Give me the grace and the power. So, Lord, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. If that's you this morning, you know, if you just say, my life is just a little off center, why not right now do business with God? We're going to sing a song, and as Lorna and the worship team lead us, why not right now say, God, get me back on track.